We continue our study on the revelation of Jesus Christ this morning. Those of you that were with us last Sunday evening know that we've seen the final judgments come down from God through what we call the seven bowls of the wrath of God. I guess you might have thought, you know, after you've seen all of the judgments come down and we've been through those now, the seal, the trumpet, and the bowls of wrath, and it's all of the wrath of God, and we've seen the picture that John's painted of the annihilation of who is left here, the unsaved, and how it ought to be an incentive for every one of us to take the gospel message to anyone that has not yet received Christ. But anyway, after the 16th chapter and through all of the judgments of God, you would have thought that, well, now we're going to read about the second coming of Jesus Christ and Him coming back and establishing His kingdom here on earth, which is going to happen. We'll see that here in the next week, maybe. But there's something else that had to happen first. And John says, it's almost like, wait a minute. You might think it's time for Jesus to come back, but I got something I want to share with you that God had to do. And he talks about two Babylons, and we're going to talk about where Babylon, that name even comes about, or it comes where it comes from here in a minute, but the two Babylons, and today we're going to be talking in chapter 17 about the religious and political part of this Babylon. And tonight we'll be talking in chapter 18 about the commercial Babylon. And we're going to find out this morning, what are we talking about? Why is it called Babylon? And we'll be going through that here this morning. So, you know, the tribulation period per se, we've been through it and studied it and had that revealed to us. And now John says, well, wait, I want to tell you about what God's going to do and how He's going to work with the apostate church and also the commercial system that's in the world. And tonight, I really hope that you all come back, because I hope that we can have some interactive discussion of some of the things that's coming about right now that's going to be a part of and leading right up to the commercial Babylon being defeated. So bear with me this morning. We're going to read chapter 17, then we're going to come back and try to explain some things, so bear with me. I'm not going to do it by verse, because he explains some of this as we read this morning from chapter 17. It says, then the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me. This is John, saying to me, come, and I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sets on many waters. Now, I'm going to explain that to you. Bear with me. Who is the harlot and what are as many waters? Just hold on. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. I hope you know what that is. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In other words, they didn't really understand, because they was blinded to the things that were going on. Anyway, to go on, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute so that you can understand who this woman is. You got to bear with me. Sitting on the scarlet beast, and you should know who the beast is. We've talked about that already. Which was full of the names of blasphemy, having the seven heads and the ten horns. We're going to talk about that. Don't get confused. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now we know who the beast is, and we're going to talk about was, is not. Don't let that be confusing yet. All right? And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now we're going to define who that is. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. We're going to explain that. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. It'll become obvious. The beast and the was and is and not is himself also the eighth and is the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority from one hour as kings with the beast. The beast we know is Satan. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Now, we got to figure out who that is, who will give their power and authority to the beast. We'll know that here in a minute. These will make war with the Lamb, and we know who the Lamb is, don't we? That's Jesus. And the Lamb will overcome them, and we know that will happen as we look into chapter 19. And the Lamb will overcome them, and He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful. And I hope that's all of us. Then He said to me, the waters which you saw, and He begins to explain it, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are people, multitudes, nations, and different tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, those will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose and be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast, Satan, until the words of God are fulfilled, the prophecy. And the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Let us pray. Father, it's Your word. It's Your prophecy. It's the things that are going to happen. You've tried to explain it in text. And Lord, now I pray that through the power of Your Spirit that You can take me and use me, Lord. As I give myself to You, I just pray that Your Spirit will totally engulf me and use me to bring forth the words so everyone can understand what John's trying to tell us. As he has already explained it, Lord, we pray that we'll come to understand in a way that we've never understood before. So we thank You, Lord, for this time we can have together as we come to You in the name of Jesus. Amen. When you look at we got to determine some things first, this Babylon things. When you discover that Babylon is really you can discover it is a city, but I think what we've got to think about here is that Babylon is really a picture or a figure of speech for a system. And that system that we're going to be talking about this morning, the Babylon, the system, is really the apostate church. It's the false church that's left here, that Satan was deriving power from during this tribulation period. We were told previously here a couple of weeks ago that Babylon was going to be judged, and now John, even though all the judgments are prophesied and they're coming down, what we've seen, he says, wait, I want to tell you something else. Before I prophesy that Jesus is coming back, he says, I want to tell you about these Babylons and what's going to happen. And I hope that tonight, I really hope that you'll come back and we can have a good interactive discussion on some of the things that we see now that are leading right up. It's just like a big funnel coming right down to the point of Jesus' return, of what's going to happen with this false church and what's going to happen to the commercial system of this world. So, I think it was back in chapter 14, verse 8, we were told here, but so we have some indications this is going to happen. I want to tell you about Babylon and where this thing called Babylon comes from. You might recall that Noah built the ark and he got his whole family in and got his family saved. And one of his son-in-laws was named Nimrod. And Nimrod had a dream that he wanted to build this tower to God and to get equal with God, so to speak. And if you know the story, whenever they tried to build the tower to God, that God stopped it. He confused everyone because he gave them a different language and they were so confused they couldn't continue the construction of the tower, which was known as the Tower of Babylon, which was built now on this city called Babylon. So make the relationship, if you can, to a group of people who were absolutely in opposition to God. They wanted to get to God rather than have God come to them. They wanted to get to God by building a tower and making it marvelous and a gigantic thing. And we know from that, God stopped it by confusing them with different languages, and that went right clear into Acts chapter 2 when we see on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit come to indwell men. We see there was men talking in different languages, and they was confused then too, not understanding what was really going on. But you and I do know that, God is not the author of confusion. He never was, he never will be. He'll talk to you and me directly, so we can know precisely and absolute what he wants. So, I think what we have to understand here is this is a system more than thinking about it as a city. I want you to think about this and try and get this Babylon concept. It's a system by which there's a total opposition to God. If I can put it this way, it would be a total civilization that was going on at this particular time when John was writing this and how he's trying to relate it. A civilization that is entirely and totally against God and coming against God. It's a picture, I think, of what we're going to see here of a time when God is going to tear down these civilizations that are in opposition to Him. And remember, we've built up to this point where God has brought judgment after judgment after judgment through the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls of wrath. He's brought judgments down and tried to get people to change their mind and come to Him. They've done nothing but reject Him. And they've looked to a glamour of the world to be higher than God. And that's what Satan wanted to be, was higher than God. And God essentially has said, enough is enough. And he's bringing judgment, and we've seen those judgments. But now he's telling us, chapters 17 and 18 are nothing more than an auxiliary, more detailed, of what's going to happen during that last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, where God is absolutely going to tear down the the civilization, the godless civilization that has been built. And Satan had his heyday for a certain period of time. But God says, enough's enough. And sometimes God will say the same thing to you and I. Straighten up. It's time. It's overdue. It's time we get on the track and telling people about Jesus Christ. The time is near. When Jesus returns, it'll take away the opportunity for any of us to tell others about Jesus Christ, to give our testimony. Oh, great, you can tell your testimony up in heaven, but that's all to save people. We're talking about the opportunity. Whenever we see God bringing judgment down on this world, the annihilations and the various judgments that He's brought, it ought to be an incentive for you and I to just want to tell others about the saving grace and the knowledge of what we have of Jesus Christ to lead them to the world. Well, I'm going to try to move through this, but in chapter 17, I think as we try to absorb the fact that here we have God pouring out His wrath and how He's coming down upon this now apostate church, or I can even go further, it's more than an apostate church. They don't even pretend to believe in God. They're doing nothing because this is what the beast or Satan wanted, was them to worship Him. And God says, okay, I'm going to use you for a purpose, but I'm going to take care of you too, Satan. And He will, as we'll see in chapter 19. The picture here of Babylon, if we can get this this picture, it was back in the fifth vial that we talked about last Sunday night, how He poured it out. And more than likely, the Antichrist got a little confused whenever God started pouring this particular judgment out. But you know, the only thing that he really did, thinking about how he thinks, he probably was thinking, well, I'm a little confused, but I'll start to blame someone. And the person that he's going to, the organization he's going to begin to blame is going to be the one that he used for a purpose, and that is this false church to get his power here on earth. And he'll start to blame the false church for some of the activity that's coming down. So, but one of the angels who had just come from the presence of God holding the vials of judgment now comes to John and he says, come here, John. I want to show you. I don't want you to be confused. I don't want anybody that reads this prophecy to be confused. He says, you've seen all the judgments, but now I want to show you this specific, and that's 17 and 18. I won't say that again. I just want you to make sure these chapters are an auxiliary to further understanding of the tribulation period. I want to show you the punishment here. This one world church is now developed. Totally ecumenical. The Antichrist has brought all the churches together. That's the churches that are left here. So called churches. They're worshiping the beast. That's their intended purpose. And I just want to say something about that ecumenical. And I know a lot of us say, well, we all need to come together as churches. There's really just one church of Jesus Christ. You know what? I agree with that. There is one church that's made up of born again, blood bought people of God that depend upon this book. But let me tell you something. Not all of those ones that are called, they want to call themselves Christians or call themselves church, believe everything in this book. And we got to be careful about that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't come together as Christians, but what I'm saying is evaluate that whenever you start coming together as a group of churches. Let's know where they are doctrinally and where people are, if we're blood-bought, Bible-believing people, and not just believing, but doing people. I think that we're going to be judged for our service. And our service is how we are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we say we believe it, and yet we live something else, then where are we really? And so I think there's a caution here of ever coming together in this ecumenical movement that sometimes we want to do. I'm all for it. I'm all for Christians coming together and having a movement of God. But let's make sure that it lines up with this word before we connect with anyone. So, let's get back to what we're talking about here in verses 1 and 2. He talks about, well, come on, I want to show you. And he's talking about how the kings of the earth committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of fornication. Now, fornication means that what? Can someone tell me what that word fornication means in your words? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Okay, or if I took the broad definition of it, it means taking something that I don't have a right to. Can I say it that way? Can I say that it's taking something that is very precious, very holy, and I make it unholy by using it somehow? That can be in a marriage, that can be in a relationship, that can be a lot of different ways. But that's what we have here, is the fornication of the church of God. In other words, they're saying they are something, and they're telling the whole church, this thing called church, which is really the harlot, has brought together this group of people that is the Babylon, which is the religious system, which is then led by no more than the Antichrist. And the intent of that was to glorify Satan. That was their intent. And so consequently, that's the fornication. And then it says, whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made to drink with the wine of that fornication. In other words, to take it and to swallow it and to believe in it and to make it become a part of them. Of believing something that's untrue when it comes to church. I think we live in a day, very honestly, when we try to eliminate severe punishment, sometimes we like to make punishment lesser than what it should be for something that really needs to be punished, make it lighter. I think there's a movement even in many homes where what God says should be and how we should administer a discipline to our children. I think that many times, and I could get in trouble for saying this, but I think it's true. I've seen it too many times. Is that we allow things, well, they're just too small to understand that. Well, okay, maybe they are, but you know what? We can always explain to them and show them the right ways. The same thing is true in church. You know, you and I as Christians, we have a responsibility. I know I'm going a little side trip here, but you and I as Christians, whenever we see someone starting to stray away from what this book says, when we say, well, it's really okay, I see where you're coming from. Well, okay, we can see where somebody's coming from and maybe understand that, but if it don't line up with the Word of God, it's kind of like getting on the wrong path and you and I just allowing it to go on. You know what? I think the Christians have allowed that to go on enough. And you and I have got to understand that God has a purpose, He has a way, and it's in His Word, and it's you and I that have a responsibility to uphold that with everyone, including in the church. We have a responsibility to help one another. Encourage and edify and help one another to come to learn the reality of how we need. But here we see this one that's called the harlot, the one that's filled with fornication. That is this false church, my friends. And God says, I've had enough of this. I've had enough of this. You know, this can't go on. And obviously he's going to destroy it. You know, I go back to a little bit. You know, I guess sometimes people could say about me that I'm kind of pointed and direct and right to the point with things. I want to question, and I'm not making a comparison of myself to Jesus, although I try to follow him. You know, probably Jesus would not be considered to be, at least in modern day training, very sensitive. If you recall how he dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees and those ones that come at him, he was pretty pointed. He wasn't liked very much, but he come across and I don't think he had was very sensitive. Whenever something was wrong, he called it wrong. If it was black, he called it black. If it was white, he called it white. And I think we have to, as Christians, understand that we try and make a large gray area. And we try to take this and say, well, here's what the Bible says, but, well, I think this is what it says. I think this is what that really means. Well, I think, yeah, I understand what the Bible says, but I think this. You know what I say to that so many times in counseling and so forth? Friend, it doesn't really matter what I think. And it doesn't matter what you think. What really matters is what God thinks and what God says. And I think we've got to hold on to that as well. Well, let's get back here to the scriptures. If I can paint a clear picture, this Babylon that's being talked about here, this religious and political Babylon, it's the one world church, and it's comprised of a fullness of sin. Whenever he says fornication, doing things that's outside of where he ought to be, where they ought to be. And we get into that too. It's called sin. And you know what? Sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than what you want to stay, and make you pay more than what you want to pay. Sin is a destructive force that gets into every life. Here we have a whole country, a whole world that is left, that has gone down the wrong path. And he calls it, in the word there, that sin is intoxicating. You know, we want to relate intoxicating many times to just nothing but to alcoholic beverages. But whenever we're intoxicated, if a person gets intoxicated with an alcoholic beverage, what happens? Their mind gets so swayed and so warped and so far removed from reality. The same thing happens with drugs or alcohol. Our minds get so far removed from what the truth really is that we begin to believe something that's not truth and do things that isn't truth. Well, that's kind of the picture that's going on here in this world church movement, the ecumenical movement here at the end. And essentially, God's just not going to allow it, and he didn't. And we know that because he brought judgments. You know, I think about one guy, and we can make a reality thought in our own minds, but you think about David whenever he stood on that rooftop and he looked at Bathsheba and he had lust in his heart and lust moved in him. You know, at that particular point, he wasn't really the David that he should be. He wasn't the man after God's heart anymore. He moved away from that. And it took a while for God to really bring David back to his senses, but he brought him back to his senses because he kept convicting him. He loved him enough that he kept telling him, David, and he kept convicting him until David, we know, changed. It's too bad that the personages of Babylon that we're talking about, this ecumenical church, this political structure that Satan has used, he used the church to get the power that he wanted. But finally, you know, when the church wasn't coming together, this apostate group wasn't coming together, you know, and they really didn't come together on everything, they had to have a split of the minds too. But I want you to think about why Satan was using them. I want you to think about some of the greatest denominations of the world that has a lot of money together today. Satan would love that. And he talks about the harlot, which is the church, back in, what is it, verse 4. The woman was arrayed with purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls and having in her hand the golden cup of the abominations as well. But she was loaded with money, and Satan loved that because they give him power. Money is power, usually. And so, I hope you're starting to get the picture. We got this woman, she is a harlot, that is the ecumenical church. And there's been other commentaries that has wanted to point at specific denominations. I'm not pointing at any denomination. I think it's all of those that speak or do fornication or things that do and not according to this word, and they uphold Satan. Here we see this harlot. All the things that she has, which points to riches, and Satan loves that, and he will use them, and he'll use them to attain what he wants to get, and that's power. So that's the picture I'm trying to paint for you, as well as trying to give us some things that we need to understand. Now, the seven heads that we spoke about here in the scripture. You see, if I went through this verse, it wouldn't come together as well, I don't think, as what I'm going to try to give you the pieces, and then we can put it all together. I think there's a couple different meanings, perhaps. Verse 9 here in the scripture kind of gives us a clue. It gives us a clue that this empire began in Rome, but it also means that there's seven significant kings, and I tried to get enough history that before John wrote the prophecy of and the revelation of Jesus Christ, before John wrote that, it had Rome had five kings. It had Caesar, Tiberius, Cotta, Claudius, and Nero. When John wrote this, there was five. Six, a dominion, was in control, and the one who was to come is the Antichrist that he talked about that would come for a short time. So the Antichrist will control for a short time, but it will be limited because God will bring the final judgment, as we have read and seen. The beast we know is Satan. He wants the power. We've talked about that. The kings that he talked about here is the political system. The Roman Empire was made up of many kings. Many of them didn't have any real power. But they were kings of various countries, which we still have today. They'll use as I've said, they'll use that one world church as long as they have a need for her. And once the beast or Satan has no longer need for her, they'll separate the powers and things will start to come down. But in the meantime, verse 13, the purpose of Babylon. It tells us that they have one purpose, and that was to achieve their ends as they pool their resources and giving them to the beast. And we've talked about that. Now, let's get down why. Why is Satan, why is the beast, why is he wanting all of these riches? Why is he wanting money? What is the need for that? Well, I've told you power, but why is the power? The power that he wanted was to defeat the Lamb, and that's what he's talking about here at the last part of chapter 17, to fulfill the purpose of defeating the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. That was the intent. Satan, the beast, well, is at war and has been at war with Jesus Christ. And if I could just kind of take this and go off on a little side trip that you and I sometime can, I hate to use the word war, but have war with Jesus Christ. But sometimes when we have those temper tantrums and we don't like what he's doing in our lives, we don't like what he's allowing to happen in our lives, and sometimes we throw those temper tantrums. Sometimes we are at odds with God for a while because we just don't like what he's doing. Sometimes we get at war with Jesus too. And sometimes we need a refreshment of the Holy Spirit of God. And whenever we need that, my friends, the time to get it is to get into your prayer closet and start praying it through, is to tell God that He is right, you are wrong, and to tell Him He is right, and you accept what He's bringing into your life, and you want Him to show you what you need to change to become like Him. I call that a refreshment of the Holy Spirit of God. Whenever we can finally come to the point, after we've thrown our little temper tantrum, we've been in opposition to God, of how then we can finally say, God, you're right. I know you're right. You're right again. Please forgive me. Restore me. Refresh me. And give me a new perspective. And let it be your perspective, God. Friends, I can't tell you any more direct than that we too, like this ecumenical church, this fornication thing that they're talking about, sometimes we fall into that too. But the great thing is, we have a Lord and Savior that understands us. We have a God that loves us. We have given our lives to Him, and He has paid a price for us. And He's ready and willing to redevelop our minds through what I'm going to call a refreshment of the Spirit of God in our lives. Don't miss it. Don't miss the opportunity. Well, the problem for Babylon, or this religious and political network, here's the problem. They can't overthrow the Lamb. Babylon, of course, represents the false. But whenever the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is real, we know, as we're going to look into chapter 19, that the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is going to come back. And my friends, whenever I read that, the tears begin to flow from my cheeks. I can't stop them. And whenever I get to chapter 19, it's a very difficult one because, my God, Jesus, I'm coming back with Him in chapter 19. And it gives us a picture of us being robed in white and us seeing Him being the victor. Regardless of what Satan might have in his little pea-picking mind, our God is powerful. You know, Satan will certainly give it his best effort to try to defeat Jesus, even at the end time. Because remember, he's mad now. He's very mad because he was kicked out of heaven. If he was with us going through this whole thing of Revelation, he was kicked out of heaven. So he's more furious than he ever has been, because now he's here at this earth and this is the kingdom that he was trying to accomplish. And that's why he wanted all the power and all the things we've talked about this morning. But you know what? Everybody throughout the world has tried to defeat Jesus. It may have been in opposition to Him, but He is strong. He's enduring. He is always there. He is steadfast. He is powerful. He is faithful. And He is very patient with you and I. But I'm telling you, in the end, His patience runs out. Today, you know, we know, if we look back, the Pharisees, they couldn't stand Jesus. They just absolutely hated Him. They tried to stop Him and they couldn't stop Him. Satan tried to tempt Him. If we look into the scriptures, we would see where in the scriptures that Satan tried to tempt him three times and Jesus rebuked him and wouldn't accept him. We see where Pilate found no fault with him. Herod said he wouldn't kill him. And today, you and I, we can't outrun Jesus. Sometimes whenever we get mad and upset and discouraged in our lives, we try to run from Jesus. I'm going to tell you, none of us can outrun Him. He's always there. He's there for us because He loves us. You can't run from Him. You can't rebel against Him either. And you can't reject Him, or you better not. He is Jesus. He is God. He is all-knowing. He is all-encouraging. And He is eternal. And He will be eternally supreme forever. And you and I need to accept all of that and let Him have our lives. How do you tell if there's a false religion? I can tell you, if you can tell, if man can destroy a false religion, he can. Man can destroy a false religion. But whenever you got the real thing, my friends, it can't be destroyed. When you have the real thing, you know it's real. And whenever you got the real thing, you know it's real and you want to live it's real because you understand the love that He has for you and He wants to give it. I know it's real. I know He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I know it's real for you because Jesus Christ is a real deal. And this thing that's not real, called this fornication, called in some interpretations, it's referred to as a great whore. In others, it's called the harlot. In others, it's called the one of fornication. There's a lot of different names and a lot of different texts that's used. But it all boils down to it's the false church. It's the group of people that the Antichrist will use to try to uplift the whole political system, to drive the power and to lift up and give the power to Satan who desired it. You and I today have got to watch in our lives that we don't do that, even in the church. That we never allow Him. And one of the things that He will do, as I have seen happen as we're going through this particular prophecy of Jesus Christ, that there's been more conflict going on in the church. May I encourage you to not allow that to happen. Understand where it's coming from. Understand that you don't have to accept it. Understand that God gives us the principles. Whenever we have a difficulty with another one in the church, what we need to do is to talk to that person and to relate to them. And also, if there's two people come together, it needs to be in love and with the whole concept to edify and to lift up Jesus Christ, because you and I are nothing more than servants of Jesus Christ. And whenever we want to take the political stand, the religious stand, and say, I know I'm right, we'd better point to this Word of God and see where we're both need to be. When there's conflict occurs in families, when there's conflicts occur in churches, within structures, within organizations, we need to point to that Word of God and get it from Him and not say, I believe this and this is where I'm going, and us be so upholding of our own spirit and forgetting that the Spirit of God indwells us. Letting God take control of every conflict. You see, if we are truly Christians, if we are truly people of God, whether it be husband and wife, whether it be child and parent, whatever it might be, I'm going to tell you something that I just know to be true, that God's not going to tell two people two different things. We need to seek the one answer that God has for us. And that one answer will bring us unified with one direction, and that direction will be to uplift and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Never ourselves. You see, Satan was the person who wanted self-glorification. And that can happen to us too. When we want to say, put the I in everything that we say, I did this, I did this, I did that, I'm going to share with you one of the things that I had to learn to do. That is, we need to do that. I'm not saying necessarily you and me. I'm saying we need to do that with God. We need to do this for God. The church, people of God, need to do things for Him to glorify Him. Not ourselves. Not ever. But glorify Him. Can we stand and pray? Father, You're a glorious. We praise You. We lift You high. Lord, I pray this morning that there's one that has wanted to take on and do things for themselves and they forgot You. Let them get reconnected to You this morning. Get a fresh view of Your Spirit. Refresh them, Lord, I pray. And if there's one that's here that's never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, we pray that this might be the morning of their salvation. And if they'll come, Lord, You bring them and we'll talk to them, You and I, and whomever else might be here. But let us share this morning, Lord, and let us have a clear view of the things we need to do. Preparing, Lord, to move out in this particular time, because we know it appears like, Lord, there is no question about Your coming back soon. Oh, I know, Lord, nobody knows, but there's so many things that are pointing to it. I pray, oh God, that we'll all be able to see that. Get our focus where it needs to be, not upon what we can do, but what we can do for You. And we thank You, Lord, this morning as we go into this invitation, we give it to You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father.